We turn in God's Word this morning to Proverbs 6. We continue our series on Proverbs for Parenting. Looking at chapter 6, we've looked at the first part of the chapter, verses 6 through 11, and the calling that we have as parents to teach our children to work. Now this morning we look at verses 23 through 29 and then verse 32 along with that. I'll begin reading at verse 20 and read through the end of the chapter. My son, keep thy father's commandment and forsake not the law of thy mother. Bind them continually upon thine heart and tie them about thy neck. When thou goest, it shall lead thee. When thou sleepest, it shall keep thee. And when thou awakest, it shall talk with thee. And now begins the words of the text. For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman. Lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. For by means of a whorish woman a man is brought to a piece of bread, and the adulteress will hunt for the precious life. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth in to his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her, shall not be innocent. Men do not despise a thief, if he steal to satisfy his soul when he is hungry. But if he be found, he shall restore sevenfold. He shall give all the substance of his house. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. A wound and dishonor shall he get, and his reproach shall not be wiped away. For jealousy is the rage of a man. Therefore he will not spare in the day of vengeance. He will not regard any ransom, neither will he rest content, though thou givest many gifts. Thus far, we read God's Word. When Solomon teaches wisdom to his son, Solomon covers every aspect of life. He leaves nothing untouched. We see that in our series as we look at Solomon giving instruction to his son. He, of course, instructs him in the way of wisdom, but he does that in a very practical way, touching upon different aspects of life. He touches upon friendships. We've seen that. He touches upon finances. We've seen that too. He touches upon labor and work that a father and that parents are to teach their children to work hard. He also teaches about sex. Very openly he does that. We read that here in Proverbs 6. We come to that now in our series on Proverbs for Parenting. I knew that as soon as I began putting this series together, that it is inevitable that I had to preach on this. I had to, because when you read the book of Proverbs, it's something that's there, not just in a verse or two in the book, but you find a section in Proverbs 5, you find a section in Proverbs 6, and then you come to Proverbs 7, and the entirety of that chapter, in that chapter, Solomon is teaching his son about sexual purity. As we look at that this morning, we should remember what's going on here. Solomon, as a godly father, a man who loves the Lord, he's teaching his son in truth and in godliness. He's teaching his son wisdom. Wisdom, which is living out of the truth of God's Word. Which is living out of understanding and knowledge that is given. He teaches his son. We have, in the book of Proverbs, inspired parenting. Parenting that's inspired by the Holy Spirit Himself, and we as God's people are allowed to listen in on it. And it's an example to us of how we are to teach our sons and our daughters. We find here in the book of Proverbs that Solomon truly loves his son. In the love that he has for his son, he warns him of sin. He doesn't hold back in those warnings. He sets before his son the dreadful consequences of those sins as well, so that his son may be encouraged to live the life of wisdom. But now we see in this morning that Solomon, as he gives instruction to his son, we don't find him suddenly turning shy and awkward as he has to talk to his son about this subject. There's no change here. He speaks openly to his son. He says the things that must be said to his son. We don't find Solomon here stumbling over his words, shyly saying a few things about this subject of sexual purity, and then quickly moving on. But it's evident from chapter 5, chapter 6, chapter 7, that Solomon is giving continual instruction to his son about this important subject in his life. And so we see today that as parents, we must give the same kind of instruction to our children. Many of you have young kids. Maybe you're not thinking about that, or you're dreading the day when you have to talk to your son or daughter about this subject. Maybe there are some of us today who know that we've not really said much to our children about that, or maybe we weren't planning to say much when our children were of age about it. I realize that that may be the case, but that's the importance of hearing this Word of God this morning. In addition to that, we must understand why teaching about sexual purity is so important today. We live in a world in which Satan is trying to entice our children and young people, with every one of us, to sexual sins. That's not change. There's nothing new in that. But there are many different ways, many different tools that Satan has today that he didn't have in the past to tempt to these sexual sins. But literally, it's everywhere. We can't escape it in this world, the ways in which Satan is using to tempt us to these sins. Even if you got rid of your internet and got rid of your computer, or you got rid of your television, you still would not be able to get rid of the message of this world about sexual sin. Because you can't go to the grocery store and go through a checkout aisle without seeing something about it in the magazine covers that are there. You can't ride down the road without seeing some kind of a billboard that indicates that sex sells in this world. And even if you watched only the things that were okay for you to watch, you watched a sporting event or something else, there's still the commercials that come on, which Satan uses, again, to tempt to sexual sin. It is literally everywhere. In addition, we live in a day when there are almost no limits on what is acceptable sexually, and Satan is trying to implant that idea in our own minds and hearts. And that's exactly why we need to hear the Word of God, what God has to say about this, because we're bombarded constantly, our children and young people are as well, with the ideas of this world. The world, no doubt, is sexually depraved. There's sexual sin everywhere. If you do any search of statistics, even about teenage sex, the statistics are mind-boggling. Just to give one of them. By the age of 20 years old, it's said, and this is quite a few years ago, that 75% of young people by the age of 20 have had some kind of a sexual experience. They've been sexually active. That's the world in which we live. But we have to see and understand that these things can come into the church. We should not think that as parents, if we talk to our children once about it, and that's it, that we've done our job and we can move on. We live in a day where there are great sexual sins within the church as well. I remember my days when I was in college, and I went to a Christian college, that I was surprised to find that early in the morning hours sometimes you'd find the girls sneaking out of the dorm rooms of the guys after they had spent the night or vice versa. This is what goes on college campuses, not just in the world, but in Christian colleges as well. This past week, I heard about the fact that there may even be sex parties that take place sometimes among some of our own young people, where young men and young women are experimenting sexually with one another. In addition to that, I've heard about the stories of marriages in our own churches in which couples say that they have open marriages, and in which there are couples that get together and flirt with sexual sins. Beloved, these things are very real within the church of Jesus Christ. And we need to hear what God's Word says about these things. We shouldn't be surprised by the fact that there are sexual sins in the church. We know the reality of sin. But that means also we need to hear what God's Word says about these things. And we as parents must be on the front lines teaching our children about these things. So I call your attention this morning to teaching sexual purity. Look first at the important calling, secondly at the serious warning, and finally at the necessary way. As parents, we must teach our children sexual purity. We want to look at this sexual purity in the context of what the Scriptures has to say about the place of sex in our lives. That comes out of the text itself, because the beginning of the text, verse 23, which is the beginning of it, "For the commandment is a lamp, and the law is light, and reproofs of instruction are the way of life." And then Solomon goes into the warnings that he brings to his son. But as he brings those warnings to his son, he's saying there's something behind these warnings. What is behind these warnings are the teachings of God's Word. And so we must hear this morning, too, the teachings of God's Word concerning sex in life. We want to have a biblical perspective of it. That's the idea in verse 32 as well. "But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding." There's a lack of understanding about the place of sex, and so we have to understand that rightly and biblically this morning. And we must see, first of all, that God has created each one of us as sexual beings. That means that God has created us with sexual desires. Those sexual desires grow, they develop, they change at different stages in life. There are hormones that are in our bodies. Hormones are not evil. God created hormones. They're part of who we are. And those hormones change, and they're different at different stages of life. God has made our bodies in that way. That means, then, that sex itself is not something evil. God created it. He created it at the very beginning, at that first wedding ceremony in the Garden of Eden, when God created Eve and brought her to Adam. And then God said, "Be fruitful and multiply," to Adam and Eve. That implies that sex was part of their relationship in the very beginning before sin. So we must not view sex as something that is evil of itself. It's not something dirty. But the problem is that sin has affected this activity in our lives. What is evil and dirty is the wrong use of this good gift of God. Outside of marriage, sinful lusts, lustful thoughts, selfish desires, all of that is evil and dirty. So we must see this morning that because God has created sex, He's the one who tells us how it must be used. And that is what we as parents must be teaching our children. Well, as along with seeing that God has created sex, we should understand as well this morning that God had a purpose for it. Why did He create us this way? What was His purpose? Well, the Scriptures teach us that God created sex to serve as a living portrait of the intimate union that we have with God through Jesus Christ. That's what we find when we go to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. At the very end of that chapter, verses 31 and 32, we read there, "For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church." Now remember that in Ephesians 5, the Holy Spirit is instructing husbands and wives how they are to treat one another following the pattern of Christ and the church. The way that Jesus Christ loves the church is the pattern for how a husband is to love his wife. He's to lay down his life for her. He's to nourish and cherish her, even as Jesus Christ nourishes and cherishes his church. And the way the church loves Christ is the pattern for how the wife is to love her husband. She is to love him by being a help to him and by being submissive to him as the church is to Christ. And that's true because God has created marriage from the very beginning to be a picture, of Christ and the church. That's the reality pictured in marriage. Now, when a man and woman come together sexually, they become one flesh. At that time, something profound and intimate happens there. It's the sharing of physical life. Two people are joined together in the deepest, most wonderful way. Not just physically, but emotionally and spiritually as well. And that's why this is reserved only for marriage. Now, marriage is much more than that. It's much more than sex. But a good, healthy marriage lives out this union that there is between husband and wife in that physical act. And God says that is good. That is good. But we have to always remember that it points to something higher and it points to something better. What it points to that is higher is the relationship that we have with Jesus Christ. It points out the intimacy of that relationship and the beauty of the relationship that we have with God in Jesus Christ. So remember always that God created marriage and the sexual union in marriage to be a picture of the marriage we have with Christ. And that marriage we have with Christ is of utmost importance. The Bible has much to say about our union with Christ. We need to be united to Christ because Jesus said in John 3, verse 3, that except you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. We are born again as those who are united to Christ. As those who are united to Christ, we have the life of Christ coming to us. And so we must always keep that in mind. Christ and the relationship that we have with Him. That is something very practical to say to us this morning as parents. When we as parents sit down and talk to our children about these things, one of the things that we ought to be teaching our children is about Christ and the church. What God's Word has to say about this part of marriage and the importance of purity in this part of marriage and this part of life, because it says something about the relationship with Jesus Christ. So understanding this, the place of sex in our lives, the purpose of it that God has given, God then now calls us to sexual purity. And as parents, God calls us not only to sexual purity, but to teach our children about sexual purity as well. That's the positive of Proverbs 6, along with 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, which gives the command, flee fornication. Flee fornication. We must teach our children sexual purity. Now as we do so, and we warn our children about that, the warnings that we bring to them should not be just the consequences. When talking to our children about sexual purity, it would be easy simply to emphasize the consequences or how disappointed we would be if they've done something sexually impure. And so we might list to them STDs. Or we might talk to them about teen pregnancy and how awful that would be. And maybe as well how that would affect us. Or maybe we'd talk about the long-term scars of promiscuity or the negative effects on a future marriage. That's all important. Those are good dangers to set before our children. But if that's all we say to our children about this, then what we're teaching them still is that this activity is all about self. That God simply has ordained this as a good way to keep yourself out of all kinds of other trouble. And we have to understand that we must rise to a higher plane in the instruction that we give to our children about sexual purity. We must call our children and ourselves to sexual purity because it pictures a pure relationship with Jesus Christ. That's the point. It pictures a pure relationship with Jesus Christ. We as God's people are to have single-minded devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. And sexual sin, sexual impurity breaks that picture of single-minded devotion to Christ. Of Christ to the church and the church to Christ. Just as Jesus Christ reserves Himself for His spouse, the church, so also we are called to reserve ourselves for the spouse that God gives. And that's what we teach our children then. You must save yourself for the spouse that God will give. And when you're married, you must be devoted to your spouse in this part of your marriage too, because this is a picture of single-minded devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Where we're devoted to Christ, we in our marriages will be devoted in the right way to our spouses. That's the way we teach our children about how sex relates to the gospel and sex relates to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now in this passage we look at this morning, the Lord Jesus Christ, through Solomon, calls us to live wisely in this aspect of our lives. We're called to be holy as God is holy. And so the passage speaks and says that sexual purity means that sex may only be enjoyed in marriage. We must teach our children that. We must constantly be teaching them that. God says to you, no, 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 no. Until the day you're married, then He says yes, 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 yes. We must teach our children that. God has reserved this activity only for marriage. That means we must talk to our sons and daughters about this. We must talk to them regularly about this. We must teach them regularly that their lives must not be governed by their raging hormones that are changing in their body constantly. And we must teach them about that too. That's real. That's part of the changes that are going on in their bodies. But we must teach them still they must be governed by God and His Word, by the relationship that we have with the Lord Jesus Christ. This is what Solomon is saying here. Be governed by the Word of God in this aspect of your life. Now that's the broader context we want to see. Now with that in mind, Solomon brings warning to his son. Sharp warning. He brings warning about sinful conduct and the consequences of that sinful conduct. We see that Solomon warns against three sinful conducts. The first is, he warns against the sin of adultery. He warns against the sin of adultery. You have that in verse 24. To keep thee from the evil woman. And then you have that as well in verse 32. But whoso committeth adultery with a woman lacketh understanding. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. Solomon is saying to his son, no adultery in your life. Solomon's saying to his son, you must keep yourself from that sinful woman who may try to seduce you and entice you. You could say here that Solomon, as he speaks to his son before he's married, is warning his son of premarital sex and saying, no, you must not. He has a regular talk with his son about these things. That speaks to us as parents and says, as parents, we must be having regular talks with our sons and daughters when they're of age and they understand these things. When they're in a dating relationship especially, we should sit down and talk to them. Talking to them about setting boundaries, physical boundaries in that relationship and what they're going to do. And especially if you have a daughter, not only talking to the daughter, but talking to that boy who's going to be taking her out and spending time with her and being very clear that there must be boundaries that are set. And that there are going to be certain things that are being in place to help them so that they can remain pure sexually in that relationship. We should help our children to set those boundaries, to make sure that they're not alone all the time with that other person, that they're not tempted to such sins in their lives. But not only is this a warning to a son that is unmarried, but this is a warning as well to a son that is married. If he is married, maybe it was that Solomon's son here is older, and that he's teaching him that in his marriage he must remain pure. We must teach our children that too as they look ahead to marriage, that they must be pure in their marriages. That they must be devoted to husband or to wife. And we should set an example ourselves in our marriages, making sure it's clear that we are devoted to the spouse that God has given to us. So first of all, Solomon warns about adultery. Secondly, Solomon warns his son not only about the physical act, but about lust, about the heart. It follows what Jesus said in Matthew 5, verse 28, in the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus explains the seventh commandment of God's law, and he says there, "But I say unto you that whosoever looketh on a woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." That's what Solomon is getting at here. In Proverbs 6, verse 25, "Lust not after her beauty in thine heart." Solomon does not say to his son, "Well, you may look, just don't touch." Solomon's not saying to his son, "Well, just so you don't go through the physical act, you just keep it inside, then it's okay." No, he doesn't. He says to his son, "Son, don't begin, don't go down this pathway of lusting sexually after women." Fathers, we must speak to our sons about this because we all know how we are wired and how sin has affected that as well. And we know that what our sons will struggle with as well. We must talk to our sons about the danger of living in lust. But it's not just for our sons. Our daughters must hear this as well. They must be warned about this. It's different for them, though. The lust that they may have may be to receive attention from a young man, and they know how to get the attention of a young man who's lusting after her or lusting after girls. And so she knows the way to get that attention. And we must warn our daughters about that, too. That they must not lust after young men in that way for the attention of men, thinking that attention will bring them happiness and joy. It will not. It will just bring them guilt and sorrow. That's the same thing we must warn our sons of as well. Don't lust. That lust will not bring you joy and happiness. It's going to bring you sorrow and guilt. But also in our day, that means as parents, we must warn our sons and daughters about the dangers of pornography. Satan is fueling that lust of men and women today with pornography. It would be interesting to me if I would ask you to raise your hand who has an iPod or their own personal computer of our kids and young people. How many would raise their hands? But if I were to ask, who of us as parents has made sure that there's software to block objectionable content? I'd hope the same number of hands are raised, but I fear that that would not be the case. that we're giving our children open access to this by giving them their own personal devices so they can see whatever they want on the internet. And we're not doing much to help them with that. If our children have those devices, are we checking what they listen to? Are we checking what they watch? Are we checking what they're looking at on YouTube and what web pages they are visiting? Maybe there are even some young people right now a little nervous about that. And that's okay. Your parents are there to help you and to guard your hearts, to keep you from those kinds of sins. We must be aware of this. Do we talk to our children about the dangers of this? Not just to our boys, but to the girls as well, so that we can help them with this sin. Do you know that the average age of those who see pornography the first time is 11 years old? And that 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds in the world today have seen, 90% of 8 to 16-year-olds have seen pornography? What are we doing to help our children with this sin so that they're not growing in that sexual lust already when they are very young? The third thing that Solomon warns his son of is the sin of the flattery of women. Notice that in verse 24, to keep thee from the evil woman, from the flattery of the tongue of a strange woman, lust not after her beauty in thine heart, neither let her take thee with her eyelids. He warns his son about a woman that will try to entice him, about women who will dress immodestly, who will flirt, who will be sexually provocative in the way that she walks or the way that she moves. To be aware of that woman who will tease and to try to get his attention and to try to bring him into bed with her. And he says to his son here, don't give her that attention. Don't fall for her flattery. Our young boys and our young men must hear these warnings too, because of the temptation that's found in the world today, not just with physical women, but also with the women that would be found on the internet. Satan wants to entrap our boys in this. But not only is there a warning for the sons here, it's not just reserved for the sons, there's a warning here as well for the girls in our homes. We must bring that to our daughters. Daughters, be aware of the young man who's going to flatter you. Flattery is different than a compliment or praising good virtues in you. Flattery would be saying nice things with self-seeking purposes. There are many guys out there who know how to say the right thing. They want to win the heart of a girl, and they think the way to win that heart of a girl is by saying the things that she wants to hear, by saying those romantic things that seem so nice, but in reality, that young man knows nothing about the love of Jesus Christ and what that means for a relationship with a young lady. He knows nothing about nourishing and cherishing a young woman. He knows only about flattery to get his own way. Just another way of manipulation. We must warn our daughters about such men, because they should not want, and we should not want for our daughters, a young man who doesn't know how to nourish and cherish a wife with the love of Jesus Christ. We must teach our daughters that that may be very attractive. That may be something that they think that they need, a man who's going to say such things and do such things for her and buy expensive gifts and take her to nice restaurants and drives a nice car and all the rest. But those things mean nothing in the end. We must warn our daughters about that and teach them what it means to have a living, real relationship of love with a young man. Some of you may remember that this past summer we had those DVDs by Paul David Tripp on marriage. One of the things that he said about dating is that he said dating in our culture is not far above used car sales. Now, no offense to anybody who may sell used cars, but we know the stereotype of some who do. And he made that point about dating, and that dating should not be found here in the church. That's not what it should be about. Putting on the best outwardly, covering up all the secrets and the sins of our own hearts. We must be aware of that as we teach our sons and daughters. Not only does Solomon warn his son about that sinful conduct, but also about the spiritual consequences of sexual immorality. You find that, first of all, in verses 27 through 29. Can a man take fire in his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Can one go upon hot coals and his feet not be burned? So he that goeth into his neighbor's wife, whosoever toucheth her shall not be innocent. Psalm is warning here against the sin of lust, saying that that sin of lust will develop into something more. If a young man lives to lust after women, he will be burned. He will eventually give himself over to that sin of sexual immorality. And that's going to be destructive for him. He's going to be under the bondage of that sin. See, that little flame of lust grows into a raging fire is the idea. And if you play with fire, you're going to be burned. We must teach our children that too. If they're going to live in lust, eventually that's going to dominate their lives. They're going to be controlled by this. We should warn them of that. In addition, Solomon goes further and says, the other consequence is that's going to destroy your soul. That's verse 32. He that doeth it destroyeth his own soul. That's because one who comes under the rule and dominion of this sin is in bondage to idolatry. This sin has become his god. It's all that he thinks about, all that he wants. And Solomon is warning about that sin of idolatry here, because when it becomes an idol, it controls and dominates us along with that. It destroys our souls in the sense that it destroys reputation. We know that. How people can have a reputation. Even young people can have a reputation because of sins that they have committed. It's hard to change that reputation, even though we may see what's wrong with it and turn from that sin. We must be warned against that. It destroys one's reputation. And then finally, Solomon here is saying that this is the end that it leads to. One who's under the dominion of that sin and doesn't turn from it, eventually there's death. The punishment for adultery in the Old Testament was death. That's how serious God takes this sin. It destroys one's soul. One who comes under the dominion of that sin and does not repent of that sin, no adulterer will see the kingdom of God. That's the seriousness of that sin. But there's hope for us. There's hope in the gospel. This is the hope we must bring to our sons and daughters too. This is the hope that there is for those of us who have wounds and scars of sexual sins and sexual lusts that are great within us. They can be overcome. There's forgiveness in the blood of Jesus Christ. The blood of Jesus Christ covers all of our sins. What a great hope we have. But along with that, there's the power of the grace of Jesus Christ to deliver us from that sin. That's the hope we must bring to our children too. There's hope for this. Yep, there are sexual sins. There's lust within every one of us. None of us can say this morning that we're untouched by this sin, that we have no sexual immorality within us. We all do. But the hope that we have is found in Jesus Christ. So let us, this morning, as parents, be reminded of how we are to teach our children these things. Solomon, as a father in a covenant home who loved his son and who loved the Lord Jesus Christ, he instructs his son about sexual purity. Just as Solomon does that, so also must we, as parents who love Jesus Christ and love our children. May we not ignore this calling that the Lord Jesus Christ has given to us. I realize that many of us as parents may be a little uncomfortable right now. We may be wondering, have we done enough? Did we do enough? Or maybe some of us know we haven't. Well, we know there's forgiveness for that too, but let that take away from the calling that we have. Let's hear that calling. If we've not done it, we've got children at home who need to hear this, then let's bring this Word of God to them. Let's repent of our sins even to them and say, I have to do better in this. We need to talk about some things. You may not feel comfortable talking to me. That's all right. I'm going to have to talk to you. But we must give this instruction to our children. God doesn't say this morning, well, I'll just talk to them once and then pray and hope everything's okay with them. We must not be too shy to talk to our children about these things and answer the questions that we have. It may be awkward. That doesn't take away from the calling that God gives to us. To give spiritual guidance to our children in every aspect of their lives. One way that we as parents can do this with our children that I've heard of is that of giving purity rings to our children. Maybe some of you have, especially to your daughters. That would be a reminder upon their hand every day that they are to remain sexually pure before the face of God. It was some years ago that I was at a wedding ceremony in which a father, before he gave his daughter away to be the bride of the young man who was standing there, before that, he gave a little speech. And he spoke to everybody who was there, and especially to the young man who was going to be his son-in-law, about the fact that they had talked to their daughter for years on end about sexual purity, had given his daughter a purity ring, and then he presented that purity ring to that man that day. It was moving. It was powerful. And I learned a lesson from that. I believe that if we believe wedding rings are a good reminder and a good symbol for us of what we've done on our wedding day, and to be a reminder of the purity and the devotion that we are to have and the love that we have for the spouse that God has given to us, why not give such a reminder to our daughters and even to our sons about the calling that they have before God to remain sexually pure? There's a tool that we have to remind them, to set that before them and to remind us. We have to talk to them about the reality of sexual sin and the dangers of it. But let's remember always that in this instruction we give, we must bring the Word of God. That's what Solomon's saying here. I bring to you, my son, the Word of God. This is what God's Word says. Follow what the Word of God says. When you follow what the Word of God says, you're going to be pure sexually. Let's never forget that. Bring the Word of God to our children. They live in a very confusing time in their lives. Their bodies are changing. Their hormones are raging. The world is tempting. The world is saying, do this, do that, do whatever feels good to you. Experiment. You're curious. Well, just follow your curiosity. It's all, from a human perspective, a lethal combination. But God has given us one thing to guard us and to protect us. It's His Word. Bring the Word. Study the Word ourselves. Bring the Word to our children. Bring the Word as it's found in the book of Proverbs. Read Proverbs 7. Proverbs 7 is a parable that Solomon uses to teach his son about sexual purity. We can use such parables with our own children to teach them that sexual purity. But in the end, we must bring them the Word of God. There are a lot of good books out there that will help you in giving this instruction. But in the end, God has given to us the book that we need. He's given us the instruction we need. He's taught us how sex relates to Jesus Christ, how sex relates to the gospel. Let's teach that. Teach that to our sons and daughters so that we and the generations are being sexually pure and not impure. Whereas then the introduction does not mean we should be looking at one another and thinking there's all kinds of sexual sin within the church. It's not the norm, I don't believe. But it's there. And the question is, are we teaching? We can't stop it all. We have the responsibility to teach. May we teach. May we teach the gospel to our children. May we teach how they are to live. And may God preserve and guard their hearts and their lives. Amen. Let us pray. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for this word. We needed it. And we pray that Thou wilt use it for the good of the generations to come so that we in the church would be sexually pure, to show in that our love and devotion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, forgive us where we have not shown that as we ought. Assure us there is forgiveness for our sins. And now we pray that Thou wilt lead us and guide us in the way
of purity and holiness and godliness. All this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.